Start off by saying that I almost didn't make it here this morning, not because of the traffic, but on my way down in the elevator in my hotel, I met a man, and he's here from the Oprah Winfrey Network filming a show called Belle, which is going to feature five Southern Belles from Jackson. And I thought, I need to photobomb that show. You know, I knew we were all gathering today, so I thought I better head over to First Pres. But that was pretty fun. I sent a text to a couple of friends of mine saying, you're not going to believe who I just met. So this morning, we're here to talk about a weighty topic, a heavy topic, and maybe it feels intimidating to you. I don't even have to guess. I know that the topic of gender is something that many of you are facing in a very personal way through a family member, a friend, a neighbor, and you're perhaps just trying to figure out how do we hold true to Christ and also love our neighbors well. So my hopes for this morning are to encourage you in Christ, to help comfort you that the gospel and the person of Jesus really gives us what we need for this area. And also, a part of what I hope to do really through all of my talks during my time here with you this week is to encourage all of us to remain steadfast in our confession of faith, to hold true to Christ and the scriptures regarding these topics. So let me jump in and just share with you a few stories to paint some of our landscape. Some of you perhaps have heard of that show called I Am Jazz. It was on the TLC network. I haven't seen it, but I've seen little clips of it. But it features the story of a little boy who has taken on a girl identity, and his name is Jazz. And of course, on the show, they are referring to him as she, and the parents have been completely affirming since Jazz was really a 5 or 6-year-old and began just saying, like, Mommy and Daddy, I think I'm a girl. I feel like I'm a girl, and began identifying that way. And the parents were, you know, I think like a lot of parents at first were really taken aback. What do we do with this? How do we handle this? But eventually became very affirming. And the show, which lasted 7 seasons, Jazz is now a freshman, I think, at Harvard University and has definitely started the transition process. But the show featured this little boy really transitioning into a girl identity over the course of several seasons. Next, I want to share with you about a man I'll call Paul. And I got to know Paul really through his wife, who is in my wife's ministry. We do biblical discipleship, prayer and encouragement groups for women, men, wives, and parents who are facing these issues. But Paul came to our ministry, as did his wife, because of his own gender wrestlings. He was fully identified as a man, but had a lot of secret angst about desiring to be a woman and feeling like he was a woman. And they were missionaries, and this was kind of continuing to bubble up on the mission field. And eventually, they really needed to leave to come back home to receive kind of the help and care that they needed. But you think, how does a man get into that place as an adult man? Well, I'll tell you, for every individual, there's an individual story with a combination of suffering, sin, and a whole host of other shaping factors. But Paul, when he was just a little boy in the midst of, and I don't even know all the details, but as a little boy, struggling, and he was in a household of females, he found his sister's clothing in the laundry basket, and just innocently picked some of it up, and it felt very soft. It felt very comforting, like a blanket, including some of their undergarments. There was nothing sexual here. There was nothing that was off or dark here. There's a little boy discovering something and feeling emotionally comforted. Well, guess what? Like kids, other kids might go towards food or this or that, Paul kept going back to this clothing as a way to soothe a hurting heart. And over time, puberty hits, there's sexual awakening that's happening. over time, there was some kind of a connection that he made between that female clothing and being female that began to gel inside of him as, this is what I want to be. This is who I think I may be. And woven in with this was also pornography genres that kind of encouraged this. So here he was as an adult man trying to figure this out and to walk a different road. And I was walking with his wife, who is trying to figure out, what does this mean for me as a woman, as a wife with a husband that wants to be my gender, that is tempted by my clothing? What does the gospel have to say to her? And then finally, another young girl who I know well, myself. As a little girl growing up in a home of five brothers and two sisters, and you know, I just never was the girly girl. Like, if you would have told me at 8 years old that I'd be wearing a skirt with a little frill, I would have thought, ah, no. When my parents got me, I was so excited to finally get a bicycle. And at 8 years old, they got me a pink bicycle. I thought, no. Because anything girly to me was just, I'm not interested in it. I was very much what in that day and age was called a tomboy. I liked boy things that were associated with boys. I never had a little dolly. Give me my little basketball, give me my little softball, and just having fun with that. So there was a lot of things that were boyish that I just, my personality and giftings, and just leaned in that direction. But I never thought I was a boy. But if I was a 12-year-old today, I would be being told I was a boy. But I wasn't. I was just a little girl with some culturally boyish things. And you know what? Like 80% of adolescence, I just grew out of it. Add into that, at the age of 18, I came into Christ. I had a true relationship with the Lord. And so that began another part of my journey of just understanding God's design is for male and female image bearers. But that was my journey. But nowadays, for those that are adolescents, teens, and younger, it's a really different journey right now. And we'll paint some of this landscape today, but you don't have to go very far today that there's something about gender, whether if it's political, educational, social media, educationally, it's kind of all over the place. And one thing I forgot to mention about this man, Paul, and I think this is a part of it, because we're going to talk in a minute about what exactly is this gender revolution. Guess what one of the trigger points was for this man, Paul? When Bruce Jenner came out as a transgender person and took on the identity of Caitlyn. And I will say, we're not going to point the big bad finger at, or point the finger at the big bad world. No, because as Bible Christians, and some of you are here might not be Bible Christians. You might not be a Christ follower. You may just be kind of wondering, what is a church going to say about these things? Well, to all of you, I want to say, I am so glad you're here. And I hope that you're going to come away today with the fragrance of Christ somehow lingering in your memory. And especially, I want to give just a welcome to those of you that aren't from this church and maybe came with a friend. So thankful for that. But when Bruce Jenner made this very public transition, it really blew open the doors for a lot of people, I think, that were maybe secretly struggling to consider, you know what, maybe I can begin to pursue this as well. Like from 2015 until now, I started Harvest in 2007, the number of wives reaching out to me because of a husband wrestling with something in their gender, like I've had more in these last 5 years than in all the other years combined. Because it's become more normalized, and it's becoming more normalized. But before we get into this idea of what is the gender revolution, what we're hearing now is what one Christian leader said, is now we're experiencing, already there's refugees from the LGBT revolution. There's refugees from the gender revolution. They're called detransitioners. A lot of this is a wave of, guess what age population? Women between their 20, 21, and 22 who have already gone through a transition. They've had irreversible damage to their bodies, and they're realizing, this didn't solve my problems. this wasn't really who I was, and now they're seeking to walk a new road. And as one of my colleagues said, how are we as a ministry, how are we going to help, and how are churches going to be ready for these hurting refugees of the gender revolution who are going to be coming? They've already made decisions that cannot be reversed. How are we going to love them? How are we going to nurture them in Christ? So we've got a lot to cover today. So let me just continue forward here. So what exactly is the gender revolution? And we might add LGBT revolution, but that's going to zero in on the gender revolution for now. I want to read something to you from a BBC World Service article I read several years ago. It was called The Y Factor Identity. And it says this, in Western culture in the last 200 years, we have had the task of sculpting our identity. Our identity as individuals is fluid. The idea of sculpting one's identity means that each person decides which subset of their personal life experience matters the most. So here we've gone from identity is something that I inherit from outside of myself by a creator to now identity is something I sculpt for myself from within. So each person decides which subset of their personal life experience matters the most, such as body, sexual attractions, social causes, career, ethnicity, feelings of maleness or femaleness, or maybe a combination of both, or maybe neither of those. Each person has the right to determine who they are based on what they perceive to be the most significant to them personally. Now, that's just a secular news source, but I think that sums up in some ways what is a part of the foundation of the gender revolution. And we're going to add to this. But a part of it is we have, as a world, said, you know what? I have the right to recreate myself in an image of my own making. Creator? Nah. Best, that's maybe old school. But even for those that might even be professing believers that are beginning to absorb some of this kind of thinking is, well, the creator would want me to be true to myself. I determine who myself really is. I determine what's best for me. And in part, brothers and sisters, this is where the gender revolution has come from, is we have changed the what we see as real and the foundation of truth to say, I come up with my own truth. So again, I would ask, what is the gender revolution? In part, we might say it is the reshaping of how we understand reality and identity. And it's a reshaping of how we understand the power and place of things like our emotions, desires, and feelings. This revolution, and I'm kind of calling it that purposely, is based on feelings and experiences rule the day. But the Bible says something very different. The Bible doesn't say feelings and experiences and emotions, those are wrong, throw them out the door, just believe the scripture. You won't see that in the scriptures. But what the Bible's going to say is we have a creator. We have a Lord. We have a redeemer that created us with the capacity to feel, the capacity to have emotions, with a body, with a sense of, with our gender, of course. But the Bible never gives us authority to sculpt an identity for ourselves, which is given by him as our creator. We're never given the right to say, you know what, I'm going to kind of shift things up and be who I think is true to me. No, the Bible teaches that we are loved, created, and identified by our Creator. And we are either eternally united to Christ or not. Identity. We are created as a male image bearer or a female image bearer. Gender or sex. So today, here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. We're going to look at this whole topic from two lenses. We're going to look at from God's Word and a Christ-centered, compassionate lens. But then secondly, and this is really important for me, and I hope important for us, we're going to look at this not as an issue. We're not talking about gender issues, most of all. We're talking about people, about little boys and little girls about adolescents and teens and adults who some may be in just outright open conscious rebellion against God. But if you talk to moms and dads here, if you would talk with any of the people that I know, that Paul or his wife, there is some rebellion there, but there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of distress. There's a lot of confusion. And this is what makes the gospel sing for us. And I hope it's going to give you hope, because the gospel gives truth and clarity and identity, and it is just soaked with gobs and gobs of compassion for hurting, struggling sinners. And so today, you may need some dose of God's truth, because maybe you're leaning a bit too far on the compassion side, and maybe you're wavering on biblical convictions. Or you may need some compassion. You may be, God's truth is truth. Amen. But God's truth, given with a hard heart, becomes wounding. And we have a lot of people coming to our ministry who want to follow Christ in this area, who've maybe been wounded by professing Christians. And so, as the saying goes, if the shoe fits, wear it. Or in other words, can we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God to receive his help in this area? And I'm speaking to myself as well in this. Like, even as I'm in the throes of this kind of ministry, I have my days where I just want to throw up my hands. And like, when I read another news story or this or that, and I just want to, you know, scream sometimes, I need the Lord to keep reining me in as well. I'll kind of close those opening thoughts by reading something from a book which I really recommend. It's by Andrew Walker, and it's called God and the Transgender Debate. And he kind of addresses even some of the challenges of using the word debate in his title. But here's what he says. He says, Jesus loved people. That's important for me to remember as I write a book with the word debate in its title. And it's good for you to remember as you read a book with the word transgender in its title. Because at its heart, this debate isn't about a debate. It's about people. Precious people made in the image of God who are hurting, who are confused, who are angry, who are scared, who may have been told by their family that they are unwelcome. It's about some people who are delighted with how culture has shifted when it comes to gender identity, and about other people who are very concerned about how culture has shifted. So I may say this a couple more times, so we'll see how much, but we do not want this to just become a political issue, an educational issue, or an issue, but to remember we're talking about people. So let's go ahead and dig in now. I want to define some terms for us. And I want to mention, too, that First Presbyterian Church, in the last few months, I believe, I know your pastor, David, and Ligon Duncan as well, co-led a Sunday night series here that was unpacking the PCA Human Sexuality Report. And they went through a lot of the theological depths in a way that I'm not going to have time to do. And not to mention, they're a lot smarter than I am on those topics. So I'm not going to dive deep. We're going to get into some of that, but I'm not going to dive deep. But I want to point you to that. It's on the website to get some of the theological background. Where I'm going to really weigh heavily is on shepherding and pastoral care, discipleship for people that are wrestling in these areas. And I'm very grateful to not only serve with a ministry that comes with a strong respect and promotion of the local church, but to be here at a church where your leaders are taking these issues very seriously. So I want to lay that out, but also I'm going to start out really wide, look at God's perspective on this. Then we're going to zoom down a bit. We're going to look at just parents and people that are wrestling with this more as adults, and we're going to close out our time specifically on navigating the gender storm for parents and thinking specifically about younger children in this area. And then as Luann mentioned, we're going to have time for Q&A at the end here. So let's just define our terms. First, gender. Gender is really a biblical term, biblical concept, that God in creation created men and women. Men, XY chromosomes, women, XX. So there's a clear gender binary that is expressed in a variety of ways, different ways from generation to culture. But God is clear that there is a biological reality of male and female image bearers. Now, there's a few other terms that are really important in this whole discussion that aren't necessarily biblical concepts. One would be, gender dysphoria is, which refers to when someone experiences distress, inner anguish due to sensing a conflict between their gender identity, their perceived sense of who they are, and their biological sex. It feels like a mismatch. It's an experience. It's not an identity or a lens through which to view life, but it is a painful, confusing thing. So in biblical categories, we would look at this as a form of suffering, maybe combined with unbelief, combined with sin, but it could just be a form of suffering. Like, as a little girl, I wouldn't have even said I had gender dysphoria, but there was a dissonance. Like, I felt other as a little girl. And I've met so many women as adults who said, oh yeah, I felt totally the same. And part of this is just, I think, normal child development, as you're trying to figure things out. But for some, there is such a sense of distress that persists, and other factors can contribute to that continuing on. Transgenderism is a psychological concept of someone's gender not corresponding to their biological sex. So male or female, you're born, there's a biological sex, you know, revealed through your body. And transgenderism is a psychological concept of I don't think who I really am fits with my body. Gender identity, I've kind of mentioned this already, is again that concept that somebody's personal sense or perception of being male or female is off. Some of you may know the story of Chastity Bono. Anybody remember Sonny and Cher Bono? If you grew up in that age, I did, watching some of the Sonny and Cher show. Their daughter Chastity had, again, a very public transition and is now known as Chaz. And I had a little quote here, but Chaz basically said, you know, for some people, your gender is determined by your body, but for others, it just doesn't fit up that way. It's not, there's nothing wrong about it. There's just a mismatch. It's kind of like a cleft palate is the way that she, who now refers to herself as a he, would view it that. What about this idea of gender bending and fluidity? That refers to, again, a concept that our gender is fluid. So on any given day, that there is no binary of male-female. So on any given day, in my fluidity, I may feel a bit more male than female, or maybe I feel a combination of both. And it's from this idea of gender bending or gender fluidity or omnigender or omnisexuality, there's a lot of different terms to this. But with this comes, when you get away from the biblical binary, the idea of gender fluidity or bending can really go off in as many directions as you could possibly conceive of, with different overlap or different blending of your sense of gender. And we see that happening. We see that happening in a variety of ways. Now, finally, I do want to just mention what this term intersex means. Intersex is a biological term, and that's shifting right now as some of the gender revolution is continuing forward. But what this has mainly been known as, it's a term referring to physical conditions in which a person is born with sex characteristics or with anatomy that does not allow them to be clearly identified as male or female. This might be chromosomal. Of course, it could be genitals. It could be gonadal. But it is mainly referring to physical conditions. And we would look at this with just so much compassion. This is a form of suffering that is profound. But it does refer primarily to a person's physicality. You're experiencing the fallout of the fall at your physical level. So now, how do gender struggles develop? Like, where does all this come from? You know, once again, I don't have the time to do a deep dive theologically. I'm just going to make some broad strokes comments here and then really encourage you to go to the First Prize website for that series they did. But God's design, from the beginning of Scripture, we have clearly identified two genders. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God who created him, male and female. So once again, this verse is one of those places that clearly identifies a part of our core identity. We're created by God, male or female. But we don't want to miss Genesis 3. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. We'll touch on that in just a few minutes. But here's how a couple of authors relate or address the idea of male, female, and the complementarity. God does not order gender capriciously, but rather with a purpose in view, complementarity. The view that gender enables unity, that is, that man and woman become one flesh, is an important theme from creation that also informs our understanding of redemption. And this is a pattern you see all throughout Scripture, male and female, both together representing the image of God. Of course, Christian marriage, a man and a woman coming together in a oneness of life, is meant to point uniquely in a way that a same-sex union can't, both by the nature of the image-bearing quality we have and the physicality, that God has created a man and a woman to come together in a very unique oneness that creates, that is a union, new life can come from it, that is a renewal of wedding vows in many ways. It's that oneness of the two images, in a sense, coming together. But also, we could say that throughout Scripture, God uses gender. He reveals himself through gender. He points to him. We know him as a loving father. You see in places like Isaiah 66, where his love is related, is compared to like a nursing mother. And so I love this statement that in creating us as male or female, God gives us a gift as a way to reveal himself to the world. So ultimately, brothers and sisters, gender is about him. It's not about us, although we obviously participate in it. And this comes back to what I said earlier. We are not given the right or the wisdom or the authority to recreate ourselves in an image of our own making, because we belong to God, our Creator. Now, let's press into this a bit more of understanding where gender struggles come from. And one of the points here I want to make is it's so important for us to understand and have a robust theology of sin, of the far-reaching impact of the fall. And there's mystery. Like, why did this man Paul that I mentioned, what was it about him that found comfort in female clothing that developed into something so pronounced? And other men, that was never even an issue. Why was it that I just felt so other as a little girl, and other little girls around me, like, they were like all happy. Like, they would have been ecstatic to get a pink bicycle. There's mystery in this. There's mystery in how God has created us uniquely and beautifully, and there's mystery, excuse me, in how we each respond to the impact of the fall upon us. But this is a part of what the gender revolution, and I'll say this specifically, of where Christians that are starting to ride that wave and maybe cave on biblical orthodoxy, a part of, I think, one of the contributors to that is we don't really understand that sin really does wreck everything. It really does touch every part of us. There's no little bit of private real estate in my life where I can say, this doesn't need the redemption of Jesus. No, every part of me, from head to toe, my emotions, feelings, beliefs, all needs radical change that can only come from the inside out by an indwelling Lord. So what are some of these ways that sin and suffering combine together that could bear the fruit, the behavior, the beliefs that contribute to a gender struggle? Well, feelings. I've already mentioned that. When there's a sense of dissonance, when you have a nonconformity to your peers, and when there's not conformity, that you're not, your expectations for how life is supposed to go, you've got to make sense of that somehow. And what is so dangerous and really tragic right now is that little children are being, their feelings about this are having an authoritative rule over their lives that even parents are abiding by. And I would call that in one way, it's an abdication of the parental role. But feelings, experiences, there can be family dynamics, the way little girls are treated, the way little boys are treated. Peers, there's a book that some of you may have heard of called Irreversible Damage, which is by a woman named Abigail Schreier. She's not coming from a biblical worldview, but she's addressing this phenomenon of rapid onset gender dysphoria that is exploding among adolescent and teen girls. And she would name the experience of social media, the influence of social media, as being a huge contributor to this. And a part of experiences also are just those cultural expectations. And this is something where we can own as Christians, is that we have often placed a mandate on what femaleness is or maleness is that is extra biblical. The Bible actually has very little to say specifically in this area. It is somewhat generationally informed, somewhat culturally informed. So in some cultures, what I'm wearing today would not be considered female at all. But in our culture, it is. Similarly with, we could go on and on about that. But a lot of different experiences contribute to somebody thinking, something's off in my gender. This ties into the next one, influences outside of our control. What if your body type is more culturally male affirming than female? Or what if you are a man whose body type is perceived to be more feminine? It's not feminine, it's just the body that God gave you as a man. But if we have these cultural, and I'll say Christian cultural mandates, you can see how that can contribute to somebody just feeling like they don't fit in, or like me, preferences and personality, or my style, you know, style and preferences as little girls and little boys. We would want to nurture a child to be a male or female image bearer. But that there's a lot of freedom in that. And this is something my parents did so well. Like there were clear times where my mom said, Ellen, you are going to wear a dress on Easter Sunday. All right, Mom. But they didn't make a big deal out of it. They let me be me. And as I mentioned, as 80% of adolescents do, I just kind of grew out of that. But a lot of influences and the meaning we assign to them can contribute to this. And then, of course, our beliefs are so key. They're so significant to us. And this is something that's very different now from when I was a little girl, where the internet didn't exist at that point, or social media didn't exist. But there's a lot of voices that are speaking in right now and very persuasively, very emotively, very compassionately to encourage people to think something that is counter to what the scriptures say. So there's a lot of different influences on how somebody might develop or develop struggles with this, suffering, outside influences. But we also want to be sure that we come back to what is a crisp, biblical view. And Jesus said it clearly. Luke 6 and other places, we live out of our hearts. It's out of the overflow of my heart that we speak, that we make decisions, that we believe. And one of my former colleagues, Chris Torsha, who led our parents and family ministry, he wrote a great article about this for parents of children that are taking on an LGBT identity. And by the way, on my book table over there, there are cards. If you'd want to sign up to get our blog sent to you or have our magazine sent to you, you can just fill out a contact card over there. But here's what he says. He quotes again Matthew 15, 19 that says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts," and on and on and on. And he says, this is a simple yet profound truth that gives great insight into the reason for why a person does what they do. Take a moment to simply consider what your son or daughter desires. Let's think about this in the transgender reality right now. What is he longing for? What does she feel she is getting from her identity that she can't live without? Questions like these move you to discover what lies beneath the surface and lead you to a deeper understanding of your child. So So there is a sinful heart that's being impacted and shaped by a world around them out of which children and adolescents and adults are making decisions. And when it comes to little kids in particular, although this would might be true for lots of age ranges, children can be great observers of life, but they are very poor interpreters of life. And when we let children interpret life on their own terms, brothers and sisters, we are abdicating. We are giving way to something that the Lord would not have us to do. So how does the gospel give hope to a person struggling with gender? I'm going to be pretty quick on this, but really, the gospel gives hope in the way to a gender struggler, the way it gives hope to all of us. I mean, what are you struggling with this morning? What sins, suffering are pounding on your heart today? What's going on around you? Do you have an addiction in your life? Is there something about you where you feel really other, even as you sit here this morning? Well, the hope that a gender struggler has is what we all need. It's what I need. It's things like truth and compassion, a biblical worldview. And what does a biblical worldview say? It says that I am in desperate need from help outside of myself, that my worst problem is inside of me, not outside of me. And I need radical rescue from outside of myself. And that's what's happening now in this revolution, is that's been flipped. That it's what's outside of me that is my worst problem. It's all of your messages and your beliefs and your convictions. That's my worst enemy. What's truest about me is what I feel. So I need to align myself with what feels right. A biblical worldview says, no, your worst problem is a sinful, suffering heart. And your greatest answer and rescue is what Jesus provides. And this relates to the other things that the gospel provides hope, an eternal, unchanging identity. Do you realize that right now there's so many of these young girls that have gotten swept up in this? And Abigail Schreier, in her book, in our new magazine, actually, that's coming out in the next month, we have a review of Abigail Schreier's book, Irreversible Damage. But she found that in 100% of the teen girls that she interviewed, teen and probably maybe young 20s, they all said this thing, that they were 100% convinced they were transgender until they weren't anymore. Something flipped. Something switched. And including maybe after they'd already gone through these procedures. I've read and listened to a lot of these detransition stories, and they are heartbreaking, but it's something that I think is important for some of us to listen to, is to get to know some of these stories. But think about that. 100% of these girls said, I was convinced I'm transgender, and I got people on board, including my parents, but then I wasn't anymore. The gospel says, no, we have an unchanging identity. The gospel gives us hope and perseverance in the midst of suffering. I'm going to talk about that when we get to parent counsel. The gospel gives us family of faith. But we don't walk this out alone. We don't have to try to manage this all singularly. No, we have brothers and sisters and leaders to help us. And then finally, the gospel gives us the hope that this life isn't all there is. And so there are some in our midst. There are some here at First Pres, probably secretly, some known, but some secretly, that they would say, yeah, Ellen, this is my story. From a little boy, from a little girl, up until now, I've felt so other in my gender. But I'm wanting to hold true. But I know that it's not always going to be this way. And so we help each other through the gospel to grab the end of the story. And sometimes we start there. Like, we are with the Lord in eternity, and all this is done. In this life, a snap, a breath, a midst, it's done. The gender revolution is saying, nope, you got to live for now. This is all you have. The gospel says, no, this is just a brief moment, and eternity is coming. Let's turn a little bit now and specifically talk about helping those who struggle. And again, I'm kind of zooming out, and I'm starting to zoom in now. We're going to talk about helping those who struggle, maybe older kids and adults, and actually kind of, yeah, more towards young adults and older. A handful of thoughts here. First, we want to be sure that we're offering a compassionate presence to people, understanding that this is another area of life in a fallen world that generally rises up from a person in a lot of distress or curiosity. There's a distress going on, maybe a combination of curiosity. They're just trying to figure things out. But can we come alongside with a compassionate presence and get to know somebody, which relates to coming alongside of them? Not just, you know, bursting in and going right to Genesis 1:27 and saying, you do know, right, that God says there's only male and female, and what are you? That'll probably close down a conversation through which Jesus is wanting to lead us over many bridges, relational bridges. But coming alongside, which means seeking to know a person's story, seeking to know what this has been like for them, affirming their struggle. We're not affirming sin. We're not affirming unbelief. But can we be compassionate enough to say, this has probably been a pretty hard road for you? Paul, that man, he and his wife, they lost everything. They were from a sphere of Christians that were very harsh. I mean, they were ousted. They lost everything when they came home for the reasons that they did. So we come alongside with compassionate presence. We get to know a person's story, and we don't make assumptions. I don't really do much parents ministry anymore, but I used to be. That was under my umbrella as director of women's ministry. Women that were wrestling, wives of people that were wrestling, and then parents. And one of the first things, after listening to parents share with me their story, I would say, well, how much do you know about your son or daughter's journey in this? Like, you told me that she just came out at 18, or he just came out at 33. Like, what's the story behind this? Like, most of the time they would say, I don't know. Like, I don't want to know, or I've been too afraid to ask. And that was generally one of my first discipleship exhortations for them is, you need to get to know something about your son or daughter that for whatever reason they've chosen to hide this from you, maybe for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And so that's a part of loving somebody is getting to know how did they get to the place they're at and how have they come to these conclusions. That's loving them, but that is also going to really help you for the road in front of you of understanding where there's what's influenced them, how they need comfort. Like Paul needed some comfort, not just not shameful man, or how could you do that? No, he was a broken-hearted little boy, and he found a place where he found comfort that he wasn't finding anywhere else. It was really tender when his wife told me the story that when he finally started dealing with this and his pastor met with him and just listened to the story and just started weeping with him. Paul said that was the first time anybody, especially a man, ever actually cried with me in my pain of this. So we come alongside with compassionate presence. But then we also want to help and encourage this person to bring God into the situation. And a reminder, we're thinking a little bit about older children, young adults right now, and older adults, is to bring God into the situation. We can't, as the clay, reject the potter and say, I'm going to reshape myself. So bringing God into the situation does a couple of things for that person. First of all, it affirms that they really are dealing with something that is heavy, but it's also going to bring the comfort of the gospel and the challenge of the gospel, which, once again, we all need this every day. We need the comfort of Christ when it's hard to obey, it's hard to stand firm, and we need the challenge of the gospel in those same areas. And so as a Christian wrestles with issues of gender identity, wrestling in this area, they will need to come to that place of who is Lord over my life? Is it my feelings? Is it culture? Is it social media? When the world is pressing in on us and kind of forcing a person to make, or you know, seemingly forcing a person to make decisions, the issue of to whom do I belong is going to be very significant. Christ is Lord. You know, we say this all the time, don't we? our Lord Jesus Christ in our creeds and confessions and we sing, but do we realize that this means I am utterly, utterly not my own? And that's challenging and humbling when I want to live life on my own terms, but it's supremely comforting when I'm hurting and suffering, because we have a Lord who comes to us as that gentle and lowly Savior, and he comes right alongside of us to help us and to change us and to transform us. So the Lordship of Christ is a part of bringing God into the situation, but then also a part of this is going to be, how do we help this person continue to grow, not only addressing the deeper issues in their life of what's kind of, you know, prompted some of this, what's contributed to it, but pursuing authentic relationships, pursuing loving relationships. And I will say, this is a part of where I know that Rosaria Butterfield has spoken at your church before, and she would testify that she learned about loving hospitality from the LGBT community. And I hear that a lot from some of the women that come to me, especially older women that maybe are leaving same-sex partnerships. I'm going to talk about this a lot tonight. But one of the things that people will say, and this would relate to the gender struggle as well, is turning away from the behaviors and the lifestyle often means the radical obedience of leaving community. And brothers and sisters, this is, again, where God is calling us as a household of faith to just wrap our arms around and to help those that have been struggling, perhaps struggling in isolation, to be welcomed in and to come alongside of them. So let's zoom in a little bit more specifically now and talk about helping families navigate the gender storm. And I am not a child development specialist. I'm not a mother myself. I have a lot of nieces and nephews. I just had my 11th grandniece born. I've prayed a lot for my nieces and nephew. I pray now for my grands. I pray for the Lord to protect them in these areas. I pray that they would be protected from influences that are going to lead them astray. So how do we go forward? How do we guide? Several thoughts here. I'm going to walk through these, and again, we're going to have time for Q&A. Number one, brothers and sisters, we must continue to have a resolve and establish our primary loyalty to Jesus and his word. To Jesus and his word. Your children's well-being, your children's flourishing, or your nieces and nephews or grandchildren or children in this church, like in my church, and I'm assuming same here, I took membership vows to help nourish the children in my church in Christ. So this is for all of us. Is we are not helping children when we make them the center of our universe. Children were never meant to be mini gods. Children were never meant to be the one around whom our lives revolve. That actually can be a form of idolatry. And it can feel counterintuitive, maybe to your mama heart or your daddy's heart. But when Christ, this is the lordship issue, when Christ and the word are central, that is the anchor and the foundation from which love for children, care for children, discipling children, and navigating some of these hard issues, that must be our foundation. Otherwise, we're just going to be tossed and turned by the waves around us. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one that remains steadfast under trial, for if he endures, he will receive the crown of life." I am urging you as a church family, as I am needing this myself, we must remain steadfast under the trials that are coming right now through unbelief and false teaching regarding these issues. We have what it takes. Like, do you believe that? What Peter said in 2 Peter 1, that in the promises of Christ, in the gospel, our inheritance, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? Or do you really, at the end of the day, say, I believe that, but I also need this? No. In Christ, we have what we need, and a part of that is each other. Number two is discipling children that life is for the glory of God. I mean, this seems so basic, right? Well, it is, but it's never something we graduate from. Like, we are always discipling and helping and raising children and helping each other, even as adults, that life is for the glory of God. And I've gotten to know enough about this church that this is already embedded, I think, in your DNA. Where I might offer a gentle challenge, if it's appropriate, would be, do you need to include discipleship about gender more specifically from little ones on up? Because the world is preaching this, and they're going to get their information from somewhere. And if we're being silent or fearful about it or just need to learn, they're going to go somewhere else. So don't hear that as a, you know, I'm laying down the law here, or I'm not coming down on anybody here. But if it needs to be woven in a bit more into some of your home groups or your children's ministries or in your own family, I would urge you to do that. How can you make this more a part of how we glorify God as little girl image bearers or as little boy image bearers? Third, and this really weaves in with this, is model how to struggle well with pain, disappointment, and opposition. This goes back to James 1:12. Your children, in their educational environment, and again, in the social media world, with their peers, they are going to face pain and disappointment. And I will say, this is another thing that I noticed of parents that were coming to us for ministry, is that it's hard to fight against growing up in a culture that is so me first and personal comfort ruling the day. I mean, Jesus said that in this world we will have trouble, and following him means denying ourselves. Once again, how is this woven into your discipleship of little children? I'll let you determine what little children means. But the main thing here is that facing trials is a part of this life. And when we make pain avoidance or discomfort is to be avoided at all costs, but we make that a goal in our parenting, we're really setting a child up to not remain steadfast under trial. And what happens when the peers start crushing in? They're like, why are you wearing that? Are you gay? Why would you say you're a little girl? You know, why would you want to just, you know, contain yourself? Like, maybe you're, do you really believe in the gender binary? Like, that's stupid. Are you stupid? How's your child going to remain steadfast under that? If we make pain avoidance a primary goal or even a goal, are we actually helping spiritual muscles to atrophy rather than being exercised to grow? And this is, we model this. We want to be parents and aunties and friends that don't model, we have it all together in Christ. Oh yeah, I'm teaching the Sunday school. We're going to talk about David and Goliath, and I'm like David, like I'm slaying all the giants in my life in Jesus' name. And that little kid is sitting there and they're thinking, I'm not slaying giants. Like, I don't know how to slay giants. And then you've got these other voices coming in and saying, you don't need to slay this. You need to go with it. If this is how you feel. So brothers and sisters, how are we modeling to struggle well? How are we modeling to the people that we disciple that we are a work in progress? Weak, needy, needy of grace. I mean, that actually says, I believe the gospel, that I need radical intervention. And so that might be another little soft challenge for you, is in discipleship with kids, do you present yourself as a Christian that basically doesn't need Jesus anymore because you're saved? That's going to set kids up to try to find some place to be comforted when they don't have it all together, or when this gender thing is really hurting them, again, or where peer pressure is just exerting such a crushing weight on them. But don't hear this as shame, but hear it as an exhortation. Once again, as I need exhortation. I mean, you can imagine working in a ministry like this. Like, my fear of man and people pleasing, like, I'm not immune to that. You know, people ask me, oh, so what do you do for a living? time's up. I need to catch my plane. I need exhortation. Ellen remained steadfast under trial. I had a very, very painful, I would call it verbally violent, conversation with a family member just a couple months ago. Someone who's not in Christ, who has never been this antagonistic, but was so antagonistic to what Harvest USA does. And our building was graffitied in June and July, horrible expletives on the side of the building that we rent space from. And this family member just said, I got on your website, and if I would have seen this or that, I don't know if I ever would have talked to you again. And I was just crushed. I mean, he would have stopped relationship with me and never talked to me about it. Well, listen, if we make pain avoidance anything equal with the Christian life, which doesn't mean we run head first into gunshot spiritually, but we are actually turning away from our suffering Savior. You know, God's going to call all of us through our own little personal Garden of Gethsemane, where we are called to lay down our will for the Lord. And this is a part of how we disciple our kids. Number four here is teaching kids about gender distinctions and avoiding rigid stereotypes. I've already mentioned this, so again, I'll be maybe even extra brief on this, but we want to encourage children to live in conformity with their birth sex. But we don't insist on cultural expressions that aren't necessarily biblical. So I like the way that Sam Andrades, who's a pastor in Pennsylvania, he wrote a book called Engendered, God's Gift of Gender Differences. He said, where is this? He said this, stereotypes describe what is common to many boys, girls, men, or women, but they should never be rules for how we express our gender. Andrade says culture gives the clothing of gender. We may express our gender through colors like pink versus blue, but the essence of gender is not pink or blue. So that's why I was like so upset to get a pink bicycle, because that was so over-the-top girly for me. But today, I mean, I think that would still be somewhat true, but I'm wearing mainly blue today. That's like a newer color for me in the last years. But none of you is thinking, oh, is Ellen trying to be a man? No. So you want to encourage gender distinctions. There is a difference, but avoid these rigid stereotypes that perhaps communicate something to a child that we don't want them to absorb. Number five, engage kids. Don't avoid them, kids that are experiencing or manifesting gender confusion or dysphoria. We had a pastor call us several years ago, and this is an adult situation, not children, but this is a kind of good example of what not to do. But this pastor was calling because there was a young couple in their church, and all of a sudden the wife of this couple was slowly, progressively looking more and more like a man in her dress. And I think she may have even started manifesting a beard growth. I don't remember it all. But nobody was saying anything. The husband wasn't saying anything. Like, nobody in the church. It was just kind of like nobody was saying anything of what was going on. And the pastor was like, what do I do? Like, how do I address this? We kind of talked him through this, including engaging with the woman's parents. And I actually don't remember how that story ended, but what that church was doing is what we don't want to do with kids, is just avoid it. Like I said, and this has kind of been shown from even medical professionals who are believers in this area, that 80% of kids, this is going to resolve over time. But that doesn't mean we just say, oh, okay, it's going to resolve, so I'm just going to hope for the best. No, we engage them, we get to know them, and we do guide them in those distinctions, as I mentioned, from a biblical perspective. And then finally, two more. The sixth one, again, I'm just addressing this very briefly. This could be a long conversation in and of itself, but absolutely we are going to redirect children who express a desire to pursue medical action. Sadly, the statistics will show you, and you know, at the risk of kind of going contrary to what I said earlier, we're not going to look at this as just issues or just statistics, but statistics do speak to something, but that most children are going to outgrow this, but also things like suicidal ideation, which we want to take very seriously, but a lot of people on the other side of their transition, they're still having that suicidal ideation or the depression or the feeling of otherness. And I've heard Bruce Jenner in some of these interviews that he himself is saying some of the things that his whole transition hasn't resolved the inner distress or the inner confusion in him. I think about this young boy, Jazz, who has transitioned from a six-year-old, he was on national news shows, to now he is a 19-year-old college student, for all the world to see, has had the medical intervention. But I wonder what's really going on in the heart. And so medical intervention does not solve the issues of the heart. It can't do it. It doesn't have the power to do it. It may relieve some of that cultural stress that they're having. But absolutely, here's what one former physician, Paul McHugh, said in an article from the Wall Street Journal. This is 6 years old, but he's in a article called Transgender Surgery is Not the Solution. Given that close to 80% of such children would abandon their confusion and grow naturally into adult life if untreated, these medical interventions come close to child abuse. A better way to help these children, guess what he said? With devoted parenting. So we want to redirect children, absolutely. Now, once a child becomes independent, you won't have control over that. And this is where we really need to pray, because the battle is going to continue to rage. It's raging now. And even parents are going to face potential legal battles if they are not affirming to their minor children in this area. But let's not give way to fear, but be very wise and courageous, holding fast. The final thing I want to say, and I'm going to close with a scripture, is don't walk this out alone. Whoops. Is to lean on God's people. I've gotten to have several conversations already in my little bit of time here, and I've been so encouraged. Can I say it this way, coming from the North? I've been so encouraged by y'all, all y'all. I can make it on that Bell show. That what I've heard is so many of you are walking this out. It's costly. It's very inconvenient, but you're walking it out well. Don't walk this out alone. If you may even be here today, you might be a struggler today. You're not alone. I mean, Jesus sees you. He's drawing near to you. He knows what you've faced, what you face. You may be a parent, a spouse, or a child. There's a ministry that started in Pennsylvania, started by the daughter of a father who transitioned to a woman. You're not alone in this. And in a church this size, there's so many more people wrestling with all these things, probably than what we would ever realize. And I just want to encourage you, you are not alone. And Christ has what you need. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said, chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So brothers and sisters, this life is going to be done before we know it. And all these gender struggles, broken relationships, costly obedience, it's going to be done. And I just want to urge you Remain steadfast with your eyes on Christ, banding together as brothers and sisters. Don't walk this out alone. Let's pray. Father, I've shared so much here. And I just want to thank you that you are here, present through your Spirit. Lord, we're not going to talk about you as if you're not in this room. You are here, full of love, full of compassion. And yes, calling us to take up our cross and follow you, Lord Jesus. So I pray for anyone here who is hurting, has a broken heart. You're the one that said you've come to heal the brokenhearted. I pray that you would heal broken hearts. I pray for those that are very scared and very intimidated. Give courage, Lord. You are our courageous Savior. And I pray, Lord, for those of us that may be skeptical. Maybe we just secretly in our hearts say, I just can't stand people that are doing this. Lord, give us your heart of holy humility to move towards those that we may just not know how to relate to. In all of this, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to say, as Paul did, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of Christ. May your fragrance, Jesus, just waft in the air before us and behind us. I pray for this church in particular, and really any of the churches represented, that each of these bodies of your people would become known more and more as that church. They love Jesus, and they love brokenhearted people. Would you give us that kind of testimony, Lord? And now I pray, as we talk about some questions and answers and discussion, or maybe, I don't know, I pray, Lord, that this would be helpful. I pray that it would be equipping. I pray it would be hope-giving. And I entrust all this to you, Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Amen.